The Holy Gospel according to John, the third chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I tell you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe when I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they do not believe in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because of their evil deeds. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it might be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? So, I got a couple things to show you. First one is this little guy right here. So, this is a little miniature Martin Luther. He's only like 3 inches tall, but they did such a great job in showing. He's got his scripture over here, his Bible, and he's got his quill that he used to write with. They even got words written on the actual scripture that he has there. Now, he's one of my favorite miniature people. Here's another one. This is my Luther bobblehead doll, and he was given to me by one of my pastors before I went to seminary, and he always said, "You'll know if you're doing the right thing because he'll nod instead of twist." So if he's twisting, you're doing the wrong thing, but if he's nodding, he's doing the right thing. But once again, the detail in here is pretty incredible. I mean, they got his face just right. They got his hair. Of course, it's a little exaggerated, but also he's got his Bible with him. I'm going to set him right up here as well. Now, we have these miniature things to help us remember about the real things. In our lesson today, Martin Luther said that we actually have a miniature gospel or a miniature Bible story in those words. So if you want to know what the whole Bible is about, the miniature of it is in John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God didn't send the Son into the world to do bad things, to condemn or to point fingers and saying, 'You're such a bad world, stop it.' But God sent Jesus into the world to love us, so that we as God's children will know how to act." And in those two verses, we have all of Scripture combined into a miniature Bible or Scripture. So if you remember those two things, God sent Jesus into our world to save it, and that it's not to condemn, it's not to point fingers and make us feel bad, but it is to lift us up and to make us feel good and do good things and to love one another, you pretty much have what you need from our scripture, from our Bible, to remember everything that we're supposed to do. All right? So let us pray. Good and gracious God, you are awesome and we love you. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, the gift of our Bible, the gift to know that you love us always. Help us to always love others and to share everything we have with others, just as you share everything you made with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this morning. So welcome to the fourth week of Lent. In the first week, we learned God's priority is the covenant of love between us and creation. In God's omnipotent loving, God chooses to set down some of God's power, never to flood the earth again, and promises to love us. The second week, we heard that God's abundant grace was nothing to laugh at, nor turn away from or rebuke. Though we might not like what God is doing, we may not understand it, we may not understand how abundant God's grace is, we are still invited into it and to share it. And last week, we heard the third Sunday of Lent, we heard about the practices of our worship and its rituals and repentance. Our rituals are important as they lead us to God and lead us in doing God's work. Yet if they don't, we might need to let them go to focus more on God's steadfast, abundant love. So as we continue on our journey this week, we plunge into God's omnipotent loving of pardoning and saving. Just as the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, so must Jesus be lifted up as the Israelites turn away from God's love and feel the conviction of their choices. God breaks in with God's light in order to save them from themselves. And in Jesus, God chooses again to stay true to God's loving covenant to save us from ourselves. So what does the lifting up of this serpent have in common with Jesus? Well, more than what you think. Looking back on the story of the Israelites traveling through the wilderness, where we hear them getting angry and turning away from God and looking to comfort themselves. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. We detest this miserable food. I find it curious that they do not remember, or they choose not to remember, they were freed from slavery. And things could always get worse. Well, and they do. God unleashes poisonous serpents. And these serpents were more than your random garden snake, which this picture would lead you to believe. The Hebrew word used here for poisonous is actually seraph, which means fiery. And it has been used to describe the fiery feeling of the poison as it burns once one is bitten. Yet seraph is also translated in Scripture as seraphim. Yeah, like when you hear in our worship service before communion in the Great Thanksgiving with angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, we praise your name for the and join their unending hymn. So biblical scholars confirm that seraphim were serpent-like creatures with wings and human arms, which can explain this artist's rendition of why these individuals were in the air as the serpents were biting them, and why the serpent on the pole is much larger than any regular desert snake. The seraphim were frequently mentioned in the book of Enoch. And if you don't remember, that's Noah's great-grandfather, where they were called merely serpents. They are always mentioned in conjunction with the cherubim as the heavenly creatures standing nearest to God. These are more than the snakes of our earth. Rather, they were heavenly creatures sent to show the Israelites their errors, and they were also the system of their saving. God told Moses to make an image of the seraph and lift it up on a pole so that all who saw it would be healed. So here we have this image of the seraph in the same way, or the seraph coming down. Basically, if you don't get right back with God and listen, there's going to be consequences. Jesus is doing the same thing. And like that is like the serpent being raised to the pole. Jesus points out that we are continuing in our darkness, but if you look to Jesus, we will see the God light. So next, there's more to the story of the serpent with the pole. Like the church does, the church kept the symbol, this bronze serpent. They kept this symbol of healing. And why wouldn't they? I mean, those who looked upon it were healed. Sounds like something handy to keep around. The problem is we don't know how long it actually worked, and people began to worship the idol more than what God was doing through the idol. Jumping ahead to 2 Kings in our scripture, King Hezekiah is ruling, and this is what he does. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the son of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called the Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So King Hezekiah broke this bronze serpent, the Nehushtan, up, but didn't get rid of it. It's bronze, after all. It was at least worth that. It could be used as money later on. So it was kept in the treasuries of the king's house. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, the Israelites were attacked by the Assyrians. It happened all the time back then. This time, King Hezekiah, with a depleted army, wished to settle things diplomatically and asked the king of Syria, what would it take to leave them alone? Now, the Assyrian king asked for 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So we continue reading in 2 Kings. King Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At the time, King Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost that King Hezekiah of Judah had overlaid and gave it to the king of Syria. Theologians, like Dr. Corey Driver, say, to get all the ransom, Hezekiah was desperate. Their army was depleted, and so were their treasuries. So they used everything and anything they could to find to pay the ransom. Well, guess what was still in the king's treasury? Yep. The Nehushtan, the bronze serpent of Moses all broken up. It was the healing source of God's power at the time for those people who were angry and turned away from God. And now, for King Hezekiah, is also part of the ransom to save God's people from becoming slaves to the Assyrians. Just as the serpent in the wilderness became a ransom for the Israelites, Jesus is the ransom now for us. Through John's gospel today, we hear that Jesus, proclaiming he is the only one who has descended from heaven as the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent, the seraphim, in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is God's omnipotent loving gift to the world, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. We become pardoned and saved, just as the Israelites were healed and saved. As the light has come into the world, as God's love shines upon us, we then get ashamed of our evil deeds and would much rather stay in the dark. Just as the Israelites were wandering the wilderness, God is calling us to look for God and look for Jesus as the God light of the world. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And those who believe are not condemned, but those who do not believe all are already condemned. Now, we could think about this condemnation as one linked to our eternal rest. Yet in that, there is no hope. And Jesus didn't die on the cross to give us a hopeless message. No, if we fail to believe in God's healing as pardoning and saving, we are still fumbling around in that darkness. God sent light into the world to expose God's healing, pardon, and salvation through Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. Select a time in your life where you did something wrong and you had to live with the shame of what you did. Maybe you cheated on an exam or a test. Maybe you lied to your spouse or your family. Maybe you haven't forgiven someone who has wronged you. At that time, you lived condemned. You lived with the fear of being found out, or you lived condemned in the fear of never reconciling a relationship. Jesus is saying, you cannot save yourself. Jesus is the one who pardons and saves. The light of the world is here. Step out into the light and leave the darkness behind. The hope that we have in the cross is that God's love and forgiveness is beyond our understanding, and it includes all of us. In our reading from Ephesians today, we hear God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the age to come we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Joy Reed from Luther Seminary points out in the Sermon Brainwave podcast that in our first reading, the Israelites set out to go around the land of Edom. But the people get impatient on their way and spoke against God. What is it in our lives that we try to go around, which leads us to grow impatient and question God, or grow angry with God? I don't know about you, but this past year has been full of obstacles, which we have tried to go around, but yet God has been there. We wish that God would actually show God's acting force more frequently. I mean, why would God allow this pandemic to take over? To take over 500,000 of our brothers and sisters? Why would God allow bureaucracy and vanity to take over governing bodies which are in place to protect those who elect them? Why would God allow civil unrest to grow within our culture, that so many of our brothers and sisters of color are hurt and killed? We have to ask ourselves, is this the darkness that we prefer? Now, I'm not saying that God sent the coronavirus, but the pandemic has been this pressure cooker of a wilderness journey that shows us the issues our society are dealing with, the issues we have to deal with and that we need to correct to step out of the darkness and into the light of Christ. God has been there this last year, this whole time, shining God's light. It showed up in the caregivers, the first responders, and the essential workers, the neighbors waving across the street and calling to check on people, the churches praying for one another and learning new ways to reach out with technology to worship. Then in the scientists and the researchers, and now in all these wonderful vaccines. When God's light shines on our evil deeds of systematic racism, homophobia, ageism, sexism, intolerance of gender fluidity, we return to the darkness and double up on our shame that we hide in the darkness of misunderstanding and our own self-righteousness. Instead of doing that, we need to step out into God's light of pardon and saving, aka salvation, and share the God light with others and live into the promise of life that God offers. It's not ours to fix the world. God has already done that through the work of Jesus Christ. It is ours to live in this world illumined by God's light and reflect God's love to ourselves and everyone in it. And everyone means everyone. Everyone has been pardoned and saved by God's love in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Amen.